I remember the year Jesus was born. The story all started that night when the angel showed up. I suppose that people would still have a hard time to believe that it's the Holy Spirit of Almighty God who made the baby and entrusted him to me. When I told people that an angel told me so, people in the town told me I was crazy. Even my parents said so. None gave much heed to what I said about the angel's visit. And perhaps I then knew that their ignorance would turn to condemnation as my pregnancy would become obvious. However, I always treasured the words of the angel. The angel called me favored one. I was at first perplexed by the greeting, but he told me to not be afraid. The angel told me that God will give my son the throne of David, and his kingdom will never end. His name is Jesus, the Savior of the people. I would think I was crazy, but my husband-to-be heard the same thing. I would be paralyzed with fear. I found my spirit being overjoyed thinking about the goodness of our wonderful God. Why me? Why not one of the rich, comfortable women who could give him what he deserves? Almighty God was about to do the thing he had promised and saved his people. The whole world would come to know his glory and see his kingdom. And who has he told? With whom has he started? Us, two lowly women, my elderly cousin Elizabeth and me, a virgin of no account. Does he even love the very donkeys under their burdens and the dogs on the rubbish heaps? You know, I think maybe he does. Joseph was a good man, but we were small people. Our son would see poverty, hardship, and suffering. But it was clear to me that God was turning the world upside down. His kingdom was coming. The angel told me that the Lord was with me. Surely I wasn't alone. Surely I did dare to dream that Emmanuel, God with us, would make the world right, that he would break sinful hearts and cause the mighty to kneel. I still sing the song that was on my lips and on my heart in the year I was visited by the angel. Will you hear it? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke of his fathers to Abraham and to his offspring forever.
The story of Mary began with the annunciations, which means announcement, right? And then the story of Mary continued with that, yeah, Magnificat, Songs of Mary. We call it Magnificat. That word comes from the very first word of the very first line in the Latin translations of this Song of Mary, and which means praise. And actually, that first line in Latin says like this, right? Magnificat anima mea dominum. So in that way, this song is nicknamed Magnificat. My soul praises the Lord. And we have been with our reflections on songs of the season for our Advent message series. And the carol for this week is, I feel, the Magnificat, Mary's song. And then this week I was feeling that I was invited by the Holy Spirit to sing the song of Mary and learn from Mary. And what do we know about her? She was a simple, undistinguished, poor peasant girl, very ordinary, until 10 months before the first Christmas. There is no fancy decorations, in description of who she was, how special she was at her birth or why she was growing. No, we cannot find those decorative words. And then do we see prophecies of Holy Mary in the Old Testament? I know some people say so, as they believe that it was about Mary of Nazareth when God pointed forward to a new Eve after the very first fall of the first man and woman. And God said to the serpent, which was believed to be the form in which Satan came, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Then less ambiguously, later the words of prophet Isaiah talked about a virgin who will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Of course, the context of the prophet Isaiah here had nothing to do with Mary of Nazareth. More than 700 years before Jesus was born, it was spoken to King Ahaz while Jerusalem was in political turmoil, facing the threat of external aggressions. Then God sends prophet Isaiah to tell the king to trust God instead of his army, instead of his allies abroad. But it's worth making note that the name Emmanuel in the prophet Isaiah's voice was actually a name that was unpopular in those days. We don't see that name before the Isaiah passage. In fact, the next place we see that name in the Bible is here in the narrative of Jesus' birth, as the Isaiah's passage is quoted as the fulfillment of the prophecy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with us. There is no better place than the birth of the Christ child where we can be assured of this truth. The determination of God to be with us in a season of war, such as King Ahaz, and in our own days, is most fully and wonderfully embodied in the birth of Jesus. And it's very true that Mary is a favored one. And our Catholic brothers and sisters, Holy Mary is the favored one. Of course, she was the one who was favored and blessed by the mighty God this way, bearing the Christ child in her. And I believe that all Christians, regardless denominations, agree that Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, not by her merit, not by her actions, but purely by God's grace. And that is her profession of faith. See how her song of praise starts. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? Because he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Then scripture introduces her to us in these words. God sent the angel to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And I know some translation are just honoring the way that these words in Hebrew has been translated. Some translation in English Bible say young woman. But I know some of you would like me to delve into the nonsense of the virgin birth. Yes, that has been a church belief. And my response to it, at least today, is, okay, don't take away my rejoice of being in the awe of the mystery. Yes, it's a mystery. The profound skepticism of our age was mostly good. It has led the forward march of human sciences and civilizations. I acknowledge it. But it's not good if it leads us to fail in imagining and being open to things and beings that exist beyond our comprehension. And there is an idolatry of ourselves. That is the notion that the measure of what we can understand and what is researchable and comprehensible and acceptable to us is also the measure of God. That way, confining God into our own comprehension, I think this leads us, most of all, people like me, clergy, to trance on mystery. And I don't want to do that. Then what is a mystery? Last Sunday in the evening, parents and children gathered together for game night, which was a family-friendly, fun event organized by our director of children, youth, and family programs, Melissa Liederhouse. And one of the games that she led was to let each person come up with two truths about them and one false information about them, and the others guess what is the false statements about them among these three. You know the game, right? Yes? Uh-huh. Then, you know what? I tricked most of them. And even my son Clay failed to pick the right answer. Do you want to give a try? Okay, here are three statements about me. I says two are truth and one is false. Statement number one, I used to be able to run a 100 meter dash in less than 14 seconds. Statement two, the first shopping that I did with the first paycheck after high school graduation was premium brand clothing. Okay, and then statement number three, I passed the driving test after I failed it 7 times. What is the false one? Okay, actually I said it wrong at the first service. The first statement about me is the number one, which means that I failed the driving test 7 times to get it passed. Yes. Then here, 2 days ago, it was snowing heavy, right? And I was telling my wife, Jongjin, on the phone how she could drive more safely with more confidence in such a snowy weather condition. Then Clay butt in to say to me, "Hey, Dad, how can you teach Mom how to drive? You failed your driving test 7 times. What a mystery, it said.
How many times did it take you?
Seven. Yeah. Yeah. That was true. Yeah. Okay, and then I was complimented during the fellowship, and one church member called me to the table and said, "Hey, brave man, you confessed that you failed the seven times your driving test." Yes. Okay, when it comes to the announcement of this birth to Mary, is this kind of a mystery? I mean, the mystery that Mary, such a simple, undistinguished girl in such an insignificant village in marginal province, was selected as a mother of Jesus. Is this a suspicious mystery? I would call it wondrous mystery. It's a mystery in ways in which it's something holy, something beyond human measures, with the potential for God's sacred works. Mary was as tangible as mysterious. Mary was as ordinary as sacred. And if we stretch and enrich the concept of virginity, we may see more clearly and say confidently that she was a virgin in ways in which, while untouched by human illusion, opened herself to the possibility of God's sacred works. That's why I call her virgin. She was a virgin in ways in which she didn't control over the events of life with her own will, but giving over herself for the glory of God in the poverty of spirit. We don't see people like that, usually. That's why I'd call her a virgin. Mary is surely noble and pure. I say it not because of her birth, which I don't know much about. I say that she is special because I see her having made her commitment without knowing much about what it would entail or where it would lead. To be honest, what's most mysterious to my eyes about Mary in the Christmas narrative is later on her answer to the angel's announcement, "I am the Lord's servant, let it be with me according to your word." According to your word. The word of the angel was a word of a blessing. It was an announcement of revealing God's great work. And her response was not an action to resign herself to accepting it. It was her action to receive the blessing. Hear her song of praise. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because the Mighty One has done great things for me." Mary rejoiced because she knew that God's gift was being given to her. Yes, I believe that her joy must have more to do with her receiving of a gift from God than with her giving of what she could offer to God. To my knowledge, Mary is a blessed Mary before being holy Mary. Do you see the difference here? She didn't make herself holy by her merit. She was called holy by God, who was pleased with her joyful receiving of the blessing. Giving and receiving. Now, in the light of Mary's story, I can see clearly what this season is truly about. It's the most wonderful time of the year because we are told that the best gift of all is given to us. This week, I came across a writing of retired United Methodist Bishop Will Willimon, which I quote here. Okay, if you get mad with his writing, please don't blame me. Okay, I read. "We love Christmas because, as we say, Christmas brings out the best in us. Everyone gives on Christmas, even the stingiest most of us. Even the Ebenezer Scrooge. Charles Dickens' story of Scrooge's transformation has probably done more to form our notions of Christmas than St. Luke's story of the manger. Whereas Luke tells us of God's gift to us, Dickens tells us how we can give to others. Dickens' A Christmas Carol is more congenial to our favorite image of ourselves. Dickens suggests that down deep, even the worst of us can become generous, giving people. Yes, I suggest we are better givers than getters, not because we are generous people, but because we are proud and arrogant people. The Christmas story, the one according to Luke, not Dickens, is not about how blessed it is to be givers, but about how essential it is to see ourselves as receivers. End quote. I first felt it's challenging to sit on these words. And it's challenging to be focused on receiving than giving in the Christmas season and always. Of course, it is, as Jesus says, more blessed to give than to receive, but it's more difficult to receive. Isn't it true? It's tough to be on the receiving end of help, God's or anybody's. Then it may be true to you as it is to me that we don't like picturing ourselves as receivers, because receiver sounds like we are dependent, needy, and empty-handed. We don't like it. Also, honestly, as a pastor, I would like to see that you give generously your gift, especially to your church here this season. But with the help of Bishop Will Willimon's wisdom and with the help of Blessed Mary, I realized that what I want for you this Christmas most is that you receive God's gift. Before you think about giving of your gift to others, first give God's, receive God's gift. My beloved, we are receivers before we are givers. Today, Mary, actually the entire Christmas story, which we all know well, is asking us if we see ourselves, what, self-made or God-made? If we see our lives as our possessions or as a gift. So rejoice, God's people. Rejoice freely and joyously. Receive God's gift, Jesus. Lead a life that is transformed by that gift. Rejoice in Him. Receive the gift. Rejoice in the receiving. Then join God in the joy of giving. We are blessed with examples of Mary, Mother of Jesus, and of many Marys in our lives who have taught us that with God, life is full of wondrous mystery, and ours is the joy of trusting that we are God's servant and God will keep promises. Again, rejoice in the receiving. I would like to finish this message with one piece of my personal story that happened to me this week. 3 days ago, it was my parents' wedding anniversary, 45 years. And then I celebrated their wedding anniversary, and my mom said back to me, "Son, the most wondrous mystery in my life with your dad together is that my son is a pastor, serving in the church. Life is full of wondrous mystery. Don't get caught in the suspicious mysteries, but rejoice the wondrous mystery that God is doing in your life this day. Thanks be to God. Amen."